Today is part eight in this series, Knowing, Understanding, and Possessing Your Inheritance. Very briefly, what we talked about the last time we were together was the fact that as soon as the children of Israel had crossed Jordan and they were in the Promised Land, God told them to stop and to circumcise the flesh. And he said, by doing so, I'm removing the reproach of Egypt from off you. And not going to do a tremendous amount of review in this, but we saw how that correlated to us relative to having a circumcised life. In that natural circumcision is the removal of that which can be seen and which is obvious. There's no question about what it is that you're doing. And so when it comes to the circumcised life relative to this teaching tonight, that circumcised life is dealing with issues that you know you need to deal with. I mean, let's face it, as a Christian, you know that we shouldn't be boozing it up. Well, if you're a person that's prone to alcohol, then this is something that needs to be circumcised. And there are a lot of other things that we could talk about. But for us to go any further in seeing the manifestation of all that we've inherited through Christ Jesus, there has to be that circumcised life. Now, picking that up and carrying that theme a little bit further tonight, I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 6. We're going to walk through this, and this whole concept of the circumcised life, really see it a little bit deeper tonight. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now let's stop right there. Jericho was a large, large city, had huge, big walls. And the walls were so large that they had houses on top of them. Remember Rahab, her house was on one of the walls. And to look at this from the outside, it would be incredibly formidable. I mean, here, you know, you're standing out there, you've got all your people and so forth, but yet there's this fortress. Now, God gives them this instruction, and now keep in mind, he's leading them. And I want you to imagine this. Here you are at the Jordan, and God says, cross over here. So you cross over. Now, how did they cross over? God stopped the waters, did he not? Now, it wasn't flood stage, but God still stopped the waters, and they went across on dry land. Now, if God's going to stop the waters, couldn't he have stopped them anywhere? I mean, really, when you think of, I mean, he's got the power to do it, whether it's here or downstream or upstream. I mean, he could have, but he didn't. He stopped the waters, you know, right here at Jericho. And that's where they went across. Now, here they get across, and they're confronted with this fortress, this huge, big fortress city, Jericho. And it's not like these people are passive individuals. This is a warlike type of people. And you're looking at that, and God is telling you that, you know, Jericho's got to come down, or you've got to defeat Jericho. Now, what is one thought that might cross through your mind? Yeah, how? And not only that, but why? I mean, let's see here. We crossed Jordan right here. And there's Jericho. Why didn't you lead us downstream? I mean, if you can stop the waters here, you can stop the waters down there. Why couldn't we go across where there was no Jericho? Why not? I don't understand this, God. I mean, you know, why not just someplace where life is a little bit easier? Why do we have to deal with Jericho? All right, if Jericho is the first thing you come to and you don't deal with it, where is Jericho going to be if you move forward? Still there and behind you. Meaning, you've opened the door for a rear attack, have you not? But right along with that, do you know for sure what all is contained in Jericho? To a certain extent, kind of. Because remember the spies that went to Jericho and they were there in Rahab's house? And she's saying, hey, listen, The people of the city, I mean, we know that this city has been given into your hands, and we know what God has done for you. You know, the people here are scared. And it says so right here in chapter 1, or verse 1, where it says that the city was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. Nobody went out, nobody came in. So it doesn't say they were afraid, but if they weren't afraid, they sure wouldn't have been shut up. See what I mean? But even so, the spies are the only ones that have actually seen, and they were in hiding. It's not like they walked through the streets of Jericho taking notes on what was there. So they go back and they give the best report they can. And basically their report was, the people are afraid of us. But they didn't say, and they only have X number of soldiers and X number of chariots. They didn't say that. They just said, the people are afraid of us. God's given that city into our hands. Now here you are, you're looking at this, and all you see is what? Walls. That's it. You do not know what's on the other side. You don't know how big their army is. You don't know if they've got 50 or 50,000. I mean, you just don't know what you're up against. But God's the one that's put you in that position. Now, you've got a temptation to be a little afraid, don't you? But yet you've trusted God to this point, so here you are. You're in this position of facing Jericho. There is no circumventing. I mean, you can't get around this. Because if you try to go around it, it's still going to be there. If you try to move on without dealing with Jericho, it's still going to be there. If you try to go upstream or downstream and go further, Jericho's still going to be there. There is no solution to this other than God said you got to deal with it. You have to deal with it. And from the outside, you have absolutely no visible signs of victory. All you see is this fortress. That's it. This huge, massive city encased in walls, and there's no sign of how you're going to win this thing. And I'm sure you've got people out of all those, the massive number of the Jews, they're thinking, you know, there's a bunch of us here, but still, I mean, we charge these walls, and all they have to do is stand up on top and shoot us with their arrows. I mean, what chance do we have here? I can't see how we can conquer. I just don't understand how it's going to take place. But the only thing we have that hasn't failed us to this point is what? God's Word. That's it. Because every time God has said something, it's always been the right thing to do. So, I do not understand this. As I look at it, I cannot figure this out. Yet God says, we have to do this. We have to take Jericho and we've got to take it down. Now look at verse 3. And God's speaking to Joshua, and he says, "And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So now, number one, God calls the men of war to action. Now look at it, verse 3. "Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war." See that? So all your soldiers. And he says, okay, now look, you're called into this battle. I want you guys to get ready. But then, he doesn't tell them to take their swords and their clubs and their spears and their, you know, their machine guns and their tanks. I mean, he just says, you know, get the army ready, and here's what I want you to do. And instead of fighting, all I want you to do is walk. So God is acknowledging that they are men of war and that they're warriors, but yet he's not giving them warrior instructions, is he? Now, if you're in the military and you're part of this group, you're thinking, all right, we got to, you know, get psyched up here because, boy, we got to go in there and charge, get our swords sharpened, and let's have at it. And then all of a sudden, you begin to hear that, no, that's not the way it's going to be. Now, what if you're Joshua, and God's talking to you, and you're listening to him, and God is saying, okay, now, Joshua, get all the men of war. And you say, okay, okay. And in your mind, you're envisioning, charge, and, you know, all the men running up with their swords and so forth. And then God says, and once you get those men of war together, here's what I want you to do. Yeah, I know, God, charge and shoot the arrows. And he says, no, no, Joshua, I just want you to walk in a circle around the city. So wait a minute. Get thee behind me. What, Lord? He says, just get the men of war together and walk around the city. And you got to have some priests. And they've got to blow a trumpet, and on the seventh day, when the trumpet's blown, everybody yells and shouts the victory, and the walls are going to fall flat. So Joshua has learned from years, decades of observation, when God says to do it, even if in your mind you're not clear on the hows and the wherefores, and you do it. You just do it. So he gives the instructions to Joshua and tells Joshua that here's the way you're going to do it. And in the natural, it's foolish. Makes no sense whatsoever. Well, in verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the Ark of the Lord. So now Joshua, he gets these instructions from the Lord and he comes forth from the people. Now, okay, here you are, you're Joshua. God gives you the instructions. Are you going to be real comfortable standing before the people and explaining it to them like this? Listen, guys, we're not going to shoot one arrow. We're not going to throw one spear. No need to get your swords all polished. Just, you know, wear your armor. But all we're going to do is walk in a circle around the city. Now, remember earlier in this teaching how that it was the tribe of Benjamin and somebody else. They came to Joshua and they said, Joshua, we're here to do what you say. Whatever God tells you, that's what we're going to do. And if anybody mouths off, you let us know, we're going to kill them. So you've got these, you know, these guys on your side for sure. So what's happened is, for 40 years, all the people that are there have been watching all the ones in rebellion drop dead because of their rebellion. They don't understand this, yet they know that when Moses gave an instruction that he received from God, and everybody did it, things worked out. And that Joshua has been established in Moses' place. So they've got this testimony. And they realize, well, okay, it doesn't make any sense. I don't understand it, but this is what we're going to do. And you'll notice that in this, as we read through this, unlike when Moses gave an instruction and the people murmured repeatedly, these people did not murmur. If they did murmur, it was on the inside. I don't understand this. It doesn't make any sense to me, but I don't want to spend another 40 years dropping over dead like my mom and dad and everybody else. So I guess we better do this. And the whole time, there are the soldiers from Benjamin standing there with their swords, you know, sharpening. Anybody have anything to say about this? No, we're with Joshua. It's okay, we're going to do it. Well, begin in verse 8. The people have heard these instructions, they've accepted them, and, verse 8, it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. So they've accepted this. I mean, really, it's an act of faith that this is going to work. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the rearward came after the Ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice. I know some people, this would be next to impossible. Seriously, have you ever been around some people that it's like it does not matter? They've got to talk. It's like it's there, like that ever ready bunny. They just won't stop. So this right here is, I think, a miracle. Out of all the people that were there, for nobody to say anything, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So, I mean, if you just think about this, this was a near miracle. You know, wives couldn't ask their husbands anything. Are you sure we're going in the right direction? So the Ark of the Lord. I'm just following the people in front of me. Shut up. So the Ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So make the circle and go back to camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning. The priest took up the Ark of the Lord. And the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the Ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the Ark of the Lord the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned unto the camp. They did it 6 days. It came to pass on the seventh day that when they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same number 7 times, only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Now, for 6 days, and really on the seventh day, six laps on the... I mean, they have seen nothing, have they? No results at all. Nothing's been... All they have done is walk. They haven't seen one little stone fall from this wall. It's still been the same. But on this seventh trip, Joshua said, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be accursed, verse 17, even it and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So what do we see? We see the people obeying exactly as they were instructed. They had a set of instructions, and basically the set of instructions said this. Look, you've got this obstacle in your way. It's called Jericho. And you've got to deal with this. You're not going any further until you deal with this. And here's how you're going to deal with this. You're going to do something that makes absolutely no sense to the human mind. And if you'll do this, if you will obey me, you're going to get the results that I promise. And the results that I promise are this. The walls are going to fall flat and you guys are going to be victorious. And you will defeat this city and its people. Well, they obeyed the Lord. And even though in the natural they saw no results day after day after day, and on that seventh day, trip after trip after trip, on that seventh trip, they did what the Lord told them to do. Well, they continued doing what the Lord told them to do. And the trumpet sounded, they gave the shout, and then lo and behold, boom, down went the walls. Let me ask you a question. Do you think anybody among that, the whole nation of Israel at that time, do you think any of those people might have been a little surprised to see those walls fall? Sure they were. I mean, people are people, right? Think of it like this. How excited do we get when God does what He says? You know, we pray for something. We're told to pray in faith, right? So we pray in faith, asking God to do something, whatever it would be. Then when it happens, we got all excited and surprised that it happened. So, oh my goodness, I prayed and it happened. You mean the Bible, like the Bible said, you know, pray and believe that it will come to pass? Yeah, just like the Bible said. I can't believe it. This is incredible. Well, you know how we are. And these people were probably no different. I'm sure there were some folks, those walls start shaking and they start falling down. And they stood back and said, Shazam, do you believe that? Look at that. It's falling down, just like God said. This is incredible. And I'm sure there were some folks that maybe weren't quite as shocked. But the thing is, they did what didn't seem to make any sense whatsoever. They approached the problem from a perspective that to anybody else would not work. And an impossible situation crumbled at their feet. Now take a look at this. In verse 21, they have this victory that's manifested in the natural. They charge into the city, verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox, and sheep, and ass, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house, and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren, and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred, and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You do realize that Rahab was an ancestor of Jesus. It's interesting to read that lineage and how that this whole thing ties into, I mean, I don't know, to me that's a Gentile. Now think, a Gentile is in the lineage of Jesus. And Joshua saved Rahab the heart of the alive. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And what he's talking about there in verse 26, if you want to see this come to, you don't have to turn to it now, you can just make note of it, but in 1 Kings chapter 16, I forget which king it was, but he actually did this, sacrificed children and to rebuild the city. And the children were laid in the foundation of the city. It's pretty grotesque. Well, anyway, in verse 20, they shouted, the walls fell flat, so here we have victory. Now they go in, verse 21, and it says they utterly destroy everything in the city. Man, woman, young, old, and all the animals. So here you are, you're charging into the city. And who would be your most logical opponent? A man, right? Especially if he's got a sword. So it's not a problem to go ahead and kill that guy. But you also have to kill his wife. And you also have to kill his children. And you also have to kill his elderly parents. In other words, you have to kill the whole family. Not only do you have to kill that which is an obvious threat, but you also have to kill everything which doesn't seem so obvious. Young and old. Young as in even the babies. You have to kill everything. And you also have to kill the animals. All the animals. You can't keep anything. So here you are, you're in there and you're killing all this stuff, and it's like, you know, I really don't understand. You have got to be walking in faith to do this. Trusting God. Believing that Joshua has heard from God. You've got to. Because you're walking in there. I've never been in war. I've never been in the army. I've never fought in battles or whatever. But to use my imagination, I just cannot imagine going to bed at night, going to bed that night with the memory of what you have done still vivid in your mind. Of those little children crying and begging for mercy, and you have to kill them. The things that seem so innocent, you have to destroy it. And we've talked about this before. I've got a teaching series, I think it's called Tearing Down Your Jericho or something like that, that goes into a whole lot more detail about this. And if you'd like to hear more about this, and I encourage you to get that teaching series. But they had to go in and destroy everything. That which seemed obviously a threat and that which seemed to be no threat whatsoever. They had to obey God. Everything had to be dealt with, because what happened, when those walls collapsed, they were then able to see everything that was behind those walls, no matter what it was. Whether it was a storehouse of weaponry or a storehouse of food, it didn't matter. They could see everything that the walls had been hiding. And everything behind the walls had to be destroyed, except for the gold and silver, like he said in here. Everything had to be destroyed. And then they had to burn it. And where it says there in verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. It wasn't just the material things that got burned. They burned the corpses. They torched the whole thing. Now, I want you to think about this. We're talking about, and I did some research on this, but I don't remember, you know, total like square miles or whatever, I mean, that was encompassed by the walls of Jericho. But can you imagine the size of that fire? Can you imagine that whole place burning? Everything burning? I mean, the smell is going to be bad enough. But the smoke and the flames, how high those flames would be jumping? And I can tell you this, if you've ever been around where a big building was on fire, those flames and the smoke can be seen for miles. Now, you know that if Jericho is torched like this, all the surrounding cities are going to begin to see, in some cases, maybe even those flames jumping up from the plain and see the smoke rising up above the hills. They're going to see this. And they're going to know there is something major taking place over there at Jericho. Looks like the whole city's burning. But it is. The whole thing's gone up in flames. Nobody's left. Nobody. Everything and everybody is dead and burned up. So God gave them this instruction and they had to obey it. And they could not go any further into the promised land until they dealt with Jericho. Okay? Now, let's bring this home to us. The Jerichos in our lives have to fall. Now, let's talk about this. Turn first to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, take a look at verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, when ye turn to the left. And look over in John chapter 16. You see kind of a New Testament parallel to this. John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Put it like this. He'll be the voice that speaks to you, to guide you into this way and that way, all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, I want you to think for a moment on this. He'll guide you into all truth. We've always used that relative to doctrinal truth. And it is doctrinal truth. I mean, he's talking about this. But let's kind of customize this a moment for this message. You're going to hear a voice telling you, this is the way, walk ye in it, okay? The Jews heard a voice. God spoke to Joshua and led them, and then they heard Joshua's voice. This is the way, walk ye in it. And God led them to the place of Jordan where they had to cross. And once they crossed, they're in the promised land, but right before them is Jericho. The moment that we get born again, the instant that we get born again, God wants to begin leading us in the direction that we should go. And this is one of the reasons why the moment people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is so important to get them filled with the Holy Spirit and help them learn to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit so they will hear that voice telling them, this is the way, walk ye in it. So they'll learn how to pray in the Spirit to guard themselves against, you know, error and wrong doctrine and so on and so forth. However, as God is leading us, not only is He going to say, this is the way, walk ye in it, as far as my will for your life and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, guiding you into all truth relative to doctrine. But at the same time, God is going to lead you to cross a Jordan to come face to face with a Jericho. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all the truth of your life. It's not just doctrine, but He's going to guide you into the... You ever heard of people where they say, you know, they're living in denial? Denial of what? What they've come face to face with, right? Not only is the Holy Spirit going to lead you into the fullness of doctrinal truth, but He's also going to lead you into the fullness of the truth of who you are, what He sees in you, what He knows about you, what God wants you to see. Every Jericho that's on the inside. Well, what is a Jericho? A Jericho is that which appears non-threatening on the outside, but is detrimental to our walk with God and manifested inheritance. In other words, you look at a Jericho and it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. It doesn't seem like it's an issue. It doesn't seem like it's a real problem. It doesn't seem like it's anything that God needs to be concerned with. Yeah, okay, God, this thing's in my life, but you know what? I can serve you with it. God is saying, no, you can't. A Jericho would be things that are often deeply entrenched in our lives. You ever heard, you know, you can't see the forest for the trees or whatever that is? Well, when we look at our lives, you know what we see? What we see are the walls of Jericho. We don't see what's on the other side of the walls. Okay, think of it like this. How many of you can bear witness that as over time, as you have been praying in tongues, you became aware of things in your life that needed to be dealt with? Things that previously you might not even have realized were there. Well, what's happened? As you've been praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit, He's been working on you in the area of doctrine and everything else, but He's been leading you and guiding you into the truth of what you need to deal with, of what's happening in your life. It's happened to me. It happens to anyone who will spend any time praying in the Spirit. He's going to bring you to a Jericho. And at first, as you look at it, all you see are the walls. And you don't understand what's the problem. Let's just go around this thing. He says, no, you can't. Well, why not? Why don't we go downstream? Why don't we go upstream? Why don't we... He says, no, you can't. This is the will of God. This is the way that you are to go. You need to walk ye in it. And you're here at this Jericho because you need to deal with it. Yeah, but God, I don't understand. And it's like God says, I see what's in that Jericho in your life. And I know what's happening in there. I know what those walls are protecting. All you see is the outside, and to you, you don't see a danger. You don't see a threat. You don't see that there's really a problem with this. But if you don't deal with it, you can't go any further into the full manifestation of your inheritance. And likewise, you can't go further relative to my will for your life. If we don't deal with a Jericho, we're going to be stuck right where we are. And quite frankly, when God begins dealing with you about this and you look at it, you don't see an easy way to deal with it. Okay, how many times has God dealt with you about something and you have felt like, I can't do it? How many times have you been challenged about something, whatever it would be for you? How many times have you been challenged about something and you felt like there's no way I'm going to conquer this? How many times have you tried to tear down a Jericho, so to speak, only it's still there? And you feel like throwing up your hands and saying, but I can't do this. I might as well quit. I can't change. And then, if you don't watch out, you'll start justifying it. This is just how I am. This is just, I mean, it's my personality. It's my style. It's just something about me that I don't know. It's just there. And then, if you start justifying it, pretty soon you're going to start blaming God in a sense. If God wants this out of my life, He's just going to have to take it out. If God wants this Jericho torn down, He's just going to have to tear it down. Well, let's look at this a little bit further. If you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, see, when God takes us to a place of facing a Jericho in our lives, He knows we have to get past it. We look at it, and we're concerned that we can't. And the only thing that we have is God's Word as our confidence that it can be dealt with. In Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 17. This I say therefore, all you born-again Christians, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind, okay? Now relative to us, what would be the vanity of our mind? Believing that we can't change. Believing this is just who I am. Believing that, you know, I just have to live with this issue the rest of my life. And sometimes we even tell people, that's just the way I am. You know, like it or lump it. And it says, verse 18, having the understanding darkened. How could our understanding be darkened? Variation on the theme, our conscience seared. We begin to sear it to say that change is impossible. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, how do we hear Him and how are we taught by Him? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's placing the emphasis on the fact that the change we are supposed to make in our lives is an instruction that comes from the Lord, not a set of legalistic doctrines that come from man. He says, look, if you spend any time with the Lord whatsoever, He is not going to tell you it's all right to keep living this way. If you spend any time with the Lord whatsoever, He's not going to tell you you don't have to change. He's going to teach you differently. And then in verse 22, He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, whatever it is that's connected to a lifestyle that is not approved of by God, you've got to lay that down. You've got to put it aside. Anything that's not related to the new nature, that born-again life that you have. And be renewed, verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. Or very briefly, experience a different way of thinking. Start looking at this the way that God looks at it. Look at this Jericho and say, yeah, it is lousy. I don't know how it's going to come down or whatever. I mean, I don't understand all that, but yeah, this isn't. Listen, I've been there. And there have been times in my life where I've had to just, sometimes, you know, it's like, sometimes it's like it's frustrating to know that God knows everything. And there have been situations in my life, issues that I've had to deal with, where I've gone to God and I just, you know, you ever heard like fess up? Oh, I've just had to fess up with God and just say, God, you're right. I know this is not, I don't need this. I don't need to be this way. It's wrong for me to be this way, and I'm sorry. And I've got to change it. I've got to change this. And I know that you're not going to do it for me. I have to do this. I've got to change. And there have been some times where I've actually told God that I kind of didn't want to. Like I wasn't in the mood for it. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, you know, I kind of don't want to change it. But that's wrong. And so I want to change. So I need some help in all of this. You know, and see, it's when you get to that place of honesty with God, it makes it easier for Him to help you. He doesn't do it for you. He helps you. Okay? He'll show you how to tear down this Jericho. Just like Joshua and the children of Israel looking at things, say, how in the world are we going to do this? God says, well, I'll tell you how to do it. You just walk around in circles. He said, but God, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, but that's what you have to do. But it doesn't make any sense. But that's what you have to do. If you want the victory, this is what you have to do. God, there's got to be a better way. How about if we contact the United States and buy some of those tanks and those bombers? And He says, no, the United States doesn't exist yet. You can't do that. You got to walk in circles. This is what you do. If they hadn't walked in circles, would Jericho have fallen? No. So they did the ridiculous and saw a manifestation of God's promise. Now, He says here in verse 24 or 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, or live according to who you've become in Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, very briefly, this verse 24, what it's saying is, and I've taught on this extensively in the past, so I'll just kind of summarize it, where it says, which after God. God is the pattern. So our born-again spirit, our new man on the inside, has been patterned exactly after God. We're not deity and never will be. But where He says created in righteousness and true holiness, it's like God took these two ingredients, took His jar of righteousness and His jar of true holiness, and took a big scoop out of each and made you. You are created in righteousness and true. So there's you can't say there's no holiness in me, because you were created in righteousness and holiness. You can't say I'm not righteous, because the moment you became born again, God took a scoop of His righteousness and created you. So there's nothing, you can't say it isn't there, because it is there. Now you can live in denial of its existence, but it's still there. If you're born again, it's still there. And this is why He says, put on the new man, or live according to. I can't do it. I don't have it in me. Yeah, you do. I created you out of my righteousness and true holiness. You absolutely have it in you. You can do this. So what do we have? All we have is God's Word. That's it. We don't even have man. You say, what do you mean? Paul had issues. I mean, really, in my own perspective, nobody has to agree with me. Other than Jesus, from what I can see in Scripture, even though Paul had his issues, what little I read about him, he seemed to be the epitome of the holiness walk. Okay? I know there are other people that they live a holy life. But I think you understand the context and how I mean this. But you can't look at the people around you. You can't take a look at Pastor Bob or Pastor Joe or Evangelist Susie or whoever it is. You can't look at them and put them on a pedestal. Years ago, people did. Remember when Jimmy Swaggart fell? People had that guy. I mean, literally, it was almost like he was the fourth person of the Godhead. And when he had his issues and they came public, there were people that quit going to church because they didn't even live in Louisiana. Didn't even attend his church. They were in other places in the country. And they quit going to church. And, well, you know, you just can't believe anything. You can believe God's Word. God said we were created according to His pattern, not according to the pattern of man. Therefore, when it comes to me tearing down my Jericho and living the way that God wants me to live, the only thing that I have as a sure confidence is what God has said in His Word. And this is something that I have had to learn for myself over the years. I've had to learn that I just don't have any excuses. I can't say that I can't change. Because when I see here that I can put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, I couldn't live this way if I didn't have what it takes. So I have what it takes. I can do this. And honestly, for me, I have had to accept this and really come to the conclusion I just can't put up with me anymore. I mean, I can't make any more excuses. I just can't. I am fully accountable. And I have to watch myself, because when I hear Christians start making excuses, I have to watch that I don't start getting critical of them. I'm not their Jesus. You know what I mean? But still, when you come to the place you're just going to accept what God has said in here, this is it. Man, that's the standard right there. And I have no excuses. I can do this. I just have to do it. So when it comes to tearing down these Jerichos, the Word of God is our only confidence. And God calls us to action. Just like He called those warriors. You know, the Bible talks about we're the army of God and so forth. In Joshua, He called the men of war to do their thing. And, you know, to be armed and so forth. Well, there's a lot we could talk about this relative to there in Ephesians where, you know, put on the armor of God. But God has called us to action. I want to show you something. Look in Colossians chapter 3. We've touched on it here in Ephesians. But in Colossians chapter 3, we'll just read a part of these instructions that He's giving. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, which we are, seek those things which are above." In other words, stop looking for things down here. Put another way, stop looking for excuses. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Well, what is something that is above? Holiness. No Jerichos. A life free of Jerichos is one way to put this. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." This is one reason why a lot of people have major Jerichos in their life. It's because their affections are on things of the earth, not things above. He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And he continues on here in Colossians to give the, you know, a more lengthy list of things that, you know, we should not do. But he says here in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Put to death. And now think of it like this. Anything in your life, any Jericho that is continually dominating your life, you have the responsibility to mortify it. You have the responsibility, mortify, put to death, to put this thing to death. You cannot expect me to come in and do it for you. You say, well, why not? Because, God says, it's not my problem. It's not my Jericho. It's your Jericho. You're the one. And sometimes it's like it's not fair of God. You know, why did you do this? Here we are, God, Jews, for 40 years we watched all our family members die. Now what do? You bring us to a Jericho. This doesn't seem fair. We could have circumvented this thing. God says, no, you have to deal with it now before you go any further. Likewise in our own lives. You pray in the Spirit long enough, you spend enough time in the presence of God, and the Holy Spirit's going to guide you to the truth that there is a Jericho in your life. The first Jericho He brings you to is the one you have to deal with first. Don't try to deal with the next Jericho until you've dealt with the first one. Don't open yourself up for a rear attack. You have to deal with this. But God, I don't want to. You have to deal with this. Yeah, but God, I don't want to. But I want to fulfill my ministry calling. He says, you can fulfill your ministry calling. That's not a problem. Deal with this Jericho. Yeah, but God says, you know, you're operating in your ministry to the level of your obedience to me. Well, God, quite frankly, I'm not operating in it at all. God says, well, you see what I'm getting at? These are things we don't want to talk about. Listen, you know who's got more Jerichos in their life than you? It's the person next to you. Think about it. Doesn't everybody else have more problems than us? Isn't it easy to spot all the problems in somebody else's life? And then, you know, we go on our merry way thinking, you know, I'm like two steps away from glory. Hallelujah. And then you start spending time with God and starts God starts showing you this stuff in you that needs to be dealt with. It's like, I didn't know that was in there. God says, I have been looking at that for years. And you have been walking in the direction of this Jericho all this time. Now, if you'd spent more time with me, I could have gotten you there quicker. But now that we're there, you're the one that has to walk around this thing. Not me. I'm not going to do this for you. You have to do this. This is your Jericho. You're the one that has to mortify this. And this whole process of this mortification, natural efforts don't work. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now I'll kind of expand on that here in just a moment. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, this word Spirit, we've taught on this before, Romans chapter 8, how that this word Spirit, it has a capital S, but it's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's talking about your born-again Spirit, your new man. Put on the new man, or live according to the new man. If ye live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the new man, through the power of... What is the power of the new man? Well, in part, the power of the new man, your born-again Spirit, is the righteousness and true holiness that it was created out of. So think of it like this. If ye, through the righteousness and true holiness which makes up your born-again Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall walk in the fullness of your inheritance in this life. Now that's an accurate paraphrase, or one way to accurately paraphrase this statement right here. So what's he saying? He's saying, you do it. Through the power of who you become in me. You do it. You mortify it. You put to death the Jerichos, these deeds. And you say, yeah, but God, I want you to do it. And see, I can remember, well, no, let me say it this way. There are some people that have kind of misinterpreted this whole thing of praying in the Spirit. Look over in Acts, or not Acts, but Romans, same chapter, chapter 8, but look in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Okay, now what are infirmities? Well, let's paraphrase it and call it a Jericho for this teaching. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our Jerichos. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Okay, what's God's will right now? As I'm standing here looking at my Jericho, what is his will? That the Jericho come down. Now, how am I going to deal with this if I don't know how? Consciously, I don't know how. The Holy Spirit has guided and directed me to the truth of the existence of this Jericho. And I stand back and I look at this and I think, man, I don't know. How in the world am I going to deal with this thing? I mean, you want this out of my life? I'm sorry, I just can't, all right? I'm just not strong enough. And the Holy Spirit says, yeah, I've heard this before from everybody else. You can do it. You have to come to the place of understanding who you are in Christ. You have to come to the place of understanding more about this righteousness and true holiness. Because it's through the power of that life that God has given you that you're going to be able to put to death these things and deal with these infirmities and conquer them. I won't do it for you, but if you will allow me to pray through you, I can give you the revelation of what I know, and then you're going to understand how to put these things to death. So, God gives us an instruction of what to do when it comes to dealing with the Jericho. But it makes no sense whatsoever. Listen, how many times have you heard Christians talk about, they got problems in their lives, things they just, here's one. Uncontrollable anger. Okay? Well, I just, just uncontrollable anger. Well, you know what? Maybe you should, go to some of these anger management classes. Now, in the natural, doesn't that seem to make sense? Sure it does. But you know what? Anger management classes, they may help to a certain point, but that gets over into that area what Paul called will worship. In other words, you're not dealing with it from a spiritual perspective. You're dealing with it from a will perspective. I'm controlling it with my will. If you deal with it from a spiritual perspective, you can uproot that thing so that you don't have a problem with it anymore. But if you deal with it strictly from the will, from that soulish level, it's like a volcano that's, every now and then, some smoke rises up. I mean, it's simmering under the surface. You know what I mean? It sounds good to take the natural approach. And God is saying, you know, you can take the natural approach if you want. It may give you some temporary help. But for permanent change, you need divine revelation on how to deal with this. I've got the information you need. If you will spend time with the Holy Spirit, He'll not only guide, He's already guided you into the truth of this Jericho that exists, but He will also guide you into the truth on how to deal with this thing. He'll tell you how many laps to take. He'll tell you how many times to blow on that ram's horn. Figuratively speaking now. I've heard, you ever heard of people teaching on doing a Jericho march? Yeah. Well, you know, if you got a problem, you know, you march. They send people out and do Jericho marches around abortion clinics and all that. Like the physical action of walking around something changes anything.
That did the Old Testament.
Type in shadow, honey. Type in shadow. It's not working today. Well, I've got a financial problem. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to do a Jericho march around my checkbook. So throw it on the floor and they march it around, you know, walk around that thing. And then on the seventh time, they blow their trumpet. Hallelujah! I've broken the financial curse. We're free! Hallelujah! Well, you can walk around your checkbook all you want, and you can blow your trumpet of freedom all you want, but that itself doesn't, it might make you feel better. And if it, listen, honestly, if it makes you feel better, do it. I mean, I'm not saying, what I'm saying is, that doesn't break the stronghold. That doesn't tear down the Jericho. All we do is soothe emotions when, again, the volcano is still there. You've got, he says, look, it doesn't make any sense, I know. Sit down, pray in the Spirit, and let me, through the ministry of the Spirit, fulfill my promise to you to give you a revelation on how to deal with this. I'll help you with your infirmities. I'll show you how to tear those walls down. I'll show you what to do. We have to act in faith on this. There are Christians that, I don't care what you tell them, you need to pray in the Spirit. Yeah, but. Well, you need to spend time praying in tongues. Yeah, but. In spite of what we see in God's Word about this, and in spite of what God has promised us, we want to take a natural approach. Well, I know this. We've got the financial problem. So what I need to do is go to a budget class. You know, how to budget your money. Well, okay, fine, do that. But how did you get in the mess in the first place? There's something operating in your life. Let's just call it poor judgment. You can call it poor money management. Whatever you want to call it, there's something operating in your life that's keeping you from dealing with your money correctly. Now, maybe a good money management class will help you. But there is a root in there somewhere that really does need to be dealt with. The more you pray in the Spirit, do you understand? Listen, this may sound really far out to you. The Holy Spirit can give you a budget plan for your home that's greater than any class you could ever take in the natural. He absolutely can. You know, Gary Carpenter has shared about some physical things that he was dealing with and how praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit gave him a specific plan on how to see the healing manifest in his body. Doctors couldn't do it. They tried, but they couldn't. And yet the Holy Spirit gave him a revelation of what to do. I'm saying we have to act in faith and believe this is going to work. Just like walking seven times around that city, it didn't make any sense, but they acted in faith and they got the manifestation of what God promised. We have to obey. Now listen to this. Application of a spiritual truth results in a manifestation of spiritual promise. Application of a spiritual truth results in the manifestation of a spiritual promise. We have to obey. See, until you obey God and do what He says to do, you're not going to get the results. Just like I said before, you don't get praying in tongues results if you don't pray in tongues. And there are people that have said, well, I don't need to pray in tongues, I'll pray with the understanding. Paul says you can't do that. I mean, Scripture, it's right in there in the Word of God. If you want to get praying in tongues results, you have to pray in tongues. When you get worship results, you've got to worship. If you want to tear down your Jericho the way that God wants it torn down, you've got to do it the way God says. You can't just do it the way you think. You can't just deal with it. This is one of the reasons why, you know why a lot of churches have programs? All these different programs, help programs, group programs, for all this kind of stuff. It's because they see that as being the solution to the problem. And I know of programs like this where they bring churches that preach Jesus, but yet when they bring people in for the programs, they avoid talking about Jesus until, like, you know, somewhere along in the course they start to bring it up. I'm thinking, you know what? These people need to know they didn't come here to hear a bunch of psychobabble. What they came here was to get an answer to the problem. They're looking for answers, so they wouldn't be in this group. And Jesus, if you know that Jesus is the answer and you hold back on them, how are you doing them any good? And it doesn't matter. You call it divorce care, drug recovery. I mean, any kind of group program that you have. And we're Christ-centered. Well, when do these people hear about Christ? He's the answer. He's the one that can truly... And if they don't want to hear that, confront them with it. Well, it's too much Jesus. Well, now, hold on. We didn't go for you. You came to us. Now, Jesus can change you. It's up to you if you want this. He can help you get past everything that you're dealing with, whatever it is. He'll help you. So we have to obey Him if we want to see this manifestation of what He's promised. If you've got a Jericho in your life, it's got to be torn down. It has to. Or you're going to stay right there. You're never going to go any further. And here's the thing. Once the walls come down and you begin to see the problem more clearly, you have to put it to death. There's no option to this. Everything behind those walls has to die. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and take a look here in verse... What's happened is Paul is describing some things that need to be dealt with by a person and so on and so forth. And just look at verse 20. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You see this? Okay, now let's say it like this. If a man therefore purge himself from everything behind the walls of the Jerichos, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So no matter what it is that God's called you to do, you'll be prepared for it. See? Now, you see this word purge? Have you ever heard that word purge used in a medical setting? Not going to get gross here, but if you've got something in your stomach that is not making your stomach happy, it needs to be purged. This is one of the reasons why, like if you get the flu, sorry if this grosses anybody out, but you know, dry heaves where, I mean, you have just, you know, thrown up to the point to where it's like there's nothing come and your stomach feels like it's twisting in knots and cramping. The reason it's doing that is because your body knows there's something in it that needs to be purged, that needs to, you got to get this out. And so there you are trying to throw up, there's nothing coming out, but the body is saying, I am not quitting until we get this stuff out because I don't want to die yet. It's a method of self-preservation. And so he says if a man purges himself, so what's he saying? He's saying that the stuff that needs to be purged is stuff on the inside, not stuff on the outside. You've got to purge yourself of the things of dishonor so that you can be used of God. So the walls of your Jericho are hiding these things, and you've got to purge what's behind those walls. It's got to be dealt with. It's in you. It's not on the outside of you. You don't break a cigarette addiction by throwing away your cigarettes. You can throw them all away if you want to. But you know what? The addiction is still in the body. It's on the inside. It's not in the pack of cigarettes. It's in your body. You can take all the booze and dump it down the sink, flush it down the toilet if you want, pour it all out. But if you're an alcoholic, the addiction is not in the fluid. The addiction is in your body. You understand what I'm saying? Likewise, you have to purge everything that is revealed when the walls come down. Remember, when they went into Jericho, they had to kill everything. The men with the weapons and the babies that seemed so innocent. That's because God knew there was nothing innocent behind those walls of Jericho. It's the same thing for us. Once those walls come down, there's nothing innocent behind those walls. I'll give you an example, a few examples maybe. Unforgiveness. There are a lot of people that they don't believe they have unforgiveness in their life, but they do. And when a wall of Jericho comes down and they begin to see that, you've got to deal with it. Because that unforgiveness is absolutely going to hinder your testimony for Christ and your effectiveness as a minister. Rebellion. There are a lot of Christians. There are Christians that are in rebellion and they don't even know. Well, I've got that series on Are You in Rebellion? There are a lot of Christians that are in rebellion and they don't even know they're in rebellion. And one of the reasons they don't realize they're in rebellion is because they've been taught to act a certain way in their church. And the certain way they've been taught to act is actually rebellion. Rebellion, first and foremost, to God. Church, okay, I'll give you an example. And this is going to be very simplistic. You ever heard churches talk about when they're talking about their pastor and like how they treat him and you know how they pay him and so forth, and they say that, you know, this cute little thing, God, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. That is rebellion. Because, and I won't get into all of it, but Scripture paints a whole different picture of how things are supposed to be done. Now, that's just one simple illustration. Very simple. But when you spend time with the Holy Spirit, when you spend time in the presence of God, one of the things that God is going to do is going to take you to these Jerichos. And at first, you may not think that the Jericho is any big deal. You may not think it's an issue. But if you continue to pray, pretty soon... Okay, remember when they were walking around that Jericho? You think anybody ever got tired? Hey, some of those people were older than others. I think they probably, especially on day 7. How many more times? 3? Oh, you got to be kidding. I'm sure they got tired. But they kept on and they kept on and they kept on until they got the results. There are a lot of people that will pray themselves to the point of what we call an impasse. To where you come face to face with a Jericho and you just don't feel like taking another lap around that city. And you just don't want to deal with it anymore. So what happens? Typically, they stop. And where are they at that point? Still living with that problem. And it's going to be there until they continue to pray and continue to seek God and get the revelation on how to get that thing purged out of their life. And you know what's going to happen? And I speak from experience. When you come to the place of purging that thing out of your life, or those things, whatever it is that you become aware of when those walls come down, when you come to the place of purging that stuff out, it's going to be easier than you thought. And you're going to walk free. And you're going to look back on it at some point in time. If you keep on your walk with God, you're going to look back on it and wonder, why in the world did I struggle so much with that? Why did I think that was such a problem? It's because back then it was. But it's not now. And you're just on your way to your next Jericho. Say, well, make me feel good, Brother Martin. But the Jerichos, the further you go into the manifestation of your inheritance, there are more and more Jerichos that have to be torn down. But the thing is, you can do it. And God's going to be there to help you. He'll show you how to deal with it. And in the process, think of it like this. Every time a Jericho is torn down, every time you put to death what's behind those walls, you're taking another step deeper into the fulfillment of your ministry. You're taking another step deeper in the fulfillment of God's will. You are taking another step deeper into the manifestation of everything you have inherited through Jesus Christ. It just gets better and better. And you have these prayer lines. I'll lay hands on you and give you an anointing to tear down your Jericho. I can't. I can pray for you for encouragement, but I'm not the source of the anointing. That source of the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And He'll help you. And the only thing I can tell you is to be encouraged to get in there with Him and to spend that time with Him, because the change will come. It'll happen. And you'll be glad that you did. When you come to the place of feeling like you want to quit, you want to give up, you want to go back to doing this or back to doing that, don't do it. You know how in Alcoholics Anonymous, they have the... like the buddy system, whatever. Or if you feel like you want to go back to the bar, or you know, go buy the bottle or whatever, then you have somebody that you're supposed to call, a sponsor. That's what it's, You've got that sponsor you're supposed to call when you're feeling weak. Don't let pride keep you from calling someone, a brother or sister in the Lord, when you're feeling weak. Call a mature brother in the Lord, a mature sister in the Lord. And just sometimes just the sound of their voice is all the encouragement you need. And just talk to them. And ask them how they're doing. Ask them if there's anything you can pray for them. You say, yeah, but I'm the one that needs the prayer. Yeah, I know that. But talk to them. Maintain that line of communication when you feel weak. See, it's part of what we're supposed to do as the body of Christ. And all too often as Christians, you know, we have been taught, you've got to be strong. And you do. And you can fight this thing on your own. And you can. But sometimes the emotions are screaming louder than the voice of the new man. It's okay to call somebody. You don't even have to, if you don't want to tell, if somebody you can really trust and want to share what you're going through, fine, do it. And don't keep them on the phone for an hour and a half. Just call and just say, hey, look, you know, I'm just kind of going through an issue right now. You know, could you just pray for me? Just pray with me for a minute. I just need to hear an uplifting voice, whatever. It's okay to do that. Don't buy into to what a lot of preachers, they try to make you feel like you're no good if you feel like you need to call somebody. Don't you ever buy into that. If you want to just do it. Just get that encouragement. We are supposed to be Aaron's and hers to each other, to lift up those arms and help each other out during these times. And God will be there. But it's part of our ministry to each other. Hallelujah. So right now, let's just worship Jesus, the one who set us free. Amen.